It's a blessing to be with you. We'd like to start this portion of the worship service by thanking you for being faithful to pray for your missionaries, which includes us. You have no idea, you can't even imagine how much encouragement you are to us. And to be here this morning and to be with you guys and to be with you folks and to be with everyone and all the Cook clan that I met earlier and to be with relatives of Captain Cook, I mean, that's no minor thing. And you know, it's just a blessing. And we sincerely want you to know you're an encouragement to us. You say, do you ever need encouraging? You know, sometimes we get into the work enough that maybe we don't recognize how much we need it. But as we've come back, we've been blessed so far that every church we've been in since we've been back has been faithful to the Word of God, has had God-glorifying music like you've had here this morning from everyone. I mean, the solo and the quartet and the congregational singing has just been so encouraging and uplifting. But thank you. Thank you for being that kind of a church that is faithful to God and to His Word and allows folks like us to go out and serve you on the field. But then all we have to do to be refreshed is just come and be amongst you for a little while. It doesn't take long. I get my batteries charged quick. I have a fast battery charging unit. And just a little while with you, and I'm ready to go again. Matter of fact, I'm ready to go back now, but I guess I won't get to do that. But we just want you to understand the Lord's blessing through you in our lives. The fact that you're trying, I know how hard it is, I guess. I know. Trying to keep the world out of your worship, of your lives. So many churches have accepted or come to the belief that the only way to keep young people in the church is if then the church must become worldly. And the only way you'll ever get your friends to come to church is if you put a rock band up here or something like that. That's what they believe. And it's really sad that they believe that, because by the time they've done that, it's no longer a church anymore. It's now a rock band. That's not a church. So you encourage me, because you're here and you're serving the Lord and you're trying to be faithful, and I respect you for it. I want you to know it. And we're trying to do that in South Africa, and we are doing it. And we're keeping our churches true to the Word of God, to the foundations of faith that we find in the Scriptures, and we try to keep the world out, and music, we try to let it be music that honors the Lord, not whips up our emotions or panders or grieves with the world. It's very hard to do that. And some of our churches are being, here in America, and some of our churches in South Africa are being slowly sucked in, if I can call it that, or eased in, to accepting worldliness into their worship services and into other parts of their Christian life. And it's really sad to us to watch that. Some of those churches support us, and we're going to have to deal with some of them in the coming weeks and months. And some of them are very worried about me coming. Some of them don't know if they want me to preach. Seriously. Because they have no idea what I'll say. Nor do I. But what the Lord has done so far is He's encouraged me not to think that my name is Elijah, or that if I do think my name's Elijah, to go look in the cave. There's a lot of others who believe just like me. And so I'm very encouraged. I'm not discouraged about any of this when I get around folks like you. Now, when I get around some of the others, we'll see how I do. But right now, I'm doing great. And so I thank the Lord. And I praise the Lord for you, and you represent what we're trying to do in South Africa. We're doing the same thing. The churches we have believe like, look like, act like, sing like you. And that's what we're doing. We're not doing anything else. No secrets, no special approaches, no South African cultural ways. We just teach the word, eh? Just teach the word. And those who want it. And it's interesting, in the little church in Malmesbury, we have like 3 new families coming into the church. And it's interesting to see them respond to the fact that they've never seen the word taught in their lives before, though they claim to be Christians. And we're not sure they're saved, you know? I mean, I'm not sure how they could be saved. Okay? But they could be. They could have accepted Christ in ways I don't know yet, but it's just an amazing thought that here are these people sitting there looking at all this, trying to figure it out, but coming back every week, as you're going to see in the message, I think I know why they're coming back. And we'll talk about that. But it's enough to say right now, the Lord is blessing, the churches are moving forward. And tonight, in the evening service, I'm going to introduce you to some of the pastors and tell you about them, and how they were converted, how they were trained, and what churches they pastor. So we're going to talk about other people tonight, but people that you've prayed for. Sometimes you prayed for them by name because they were in our prayer letters. Other times you didn't know how to pray for them by name, but you just prayed that the Lord would do a work. We're going to show you that he's doing it. We have 3 new. Now, you know my ministry was primarily in the Dutch language to Afrikaans-speaking Hollanders, okay? White people, right? But you also know our church is multiracial and multilingual. And you also may not know that the Lord has used 3 of our churches that we've been involved in to just now branch out and start 3 new churches in the Xhosa language, which is a complete new ministry for us. But so many of the Xhosa-speaking people have moved into Cape Town now, and they've concentrated themselves in areas near us, that we're able now to start churches in there. And of course, first they come to our church, but because it's in English, after a while they get tired of that, and they don't grow fast enough because that's not their language. And so then we begin the process of starting 3 new congregations, 1 in Lingaletu, 1 in Fasantekraal, and 1 outside of Knysna. Those 3 new churches among the black Xhosa-speaking people have been started and are being promoted by these Afrikaans-speaking or 1 English-speaking in Knysna Church. So it's exciting to see that it's not the missionaries doing it this time. It's happening through the nationals and South African church planters as well as missionaries. So it's very exciting, but you just have to come back tonight. Otherwise, I'm going to leave you hanging with no more information. If you would take your Bibles, though, and turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a passage that I know you know, and I'm only going to read it and go on to another passage that you know, and then I'm going to go on to another passage that I know that you know. And we're going to review these passages as an introduction to what I'm about to say about the gospel and about evangelism, because it's my purpose here to encourage you to go on evangelizing, to not stop, not to back away from it, not to get confused by all the different people who tell you they don't want to hear the gospel, or they've already heard the gospel, or they already believe like you, and you can look at them and know that they probably don't. And you just wonder what to do. We're going to encourage you to keep giving the gospel, to carry on, not be ashamed of the gospel. Now, being ashamed of it, as you read, can be interpreted not being embarrassed. But another way to talk about not being ashamed of the gospel is not giving up on the gospel. It's a problem we have today, and that is that we get to a place where we think, well, the gospel doesn't work anymore. Well, it certainly does, and it works every day, works every minute. In South Africa, we have a hijack every 15 seconds. A car is hijacked. We have a rape every 5 seconds. We have a violent society. People are killed by the minute in South Africa. It goes on, and you live in the middle of it, and you think, wow, what a violent place. But then I think sometimes we feel the same way about the gospel. Wow, everything's going on, and we get focused on how bad this is and how bad that is, and there's no sense giving the gospel. Let me tell you, there's only one thing that makes sense in this world, and that is to give the gospel. Nothing else makes sense in this world except to give the gospel. Because what's going on is beyond anything we understand. But what we have within us, the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and his return for his saints, is something within our control. We know it, we can share it, and I want to encourage you to do so. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Let's go over, if you don't mind, to Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. We'll come back and allude to these passages once we get to Romans 1, but for now, let's continue to read Romans chapter 8 now, verse 19, and we'll read from verse 19 to 25. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope yet hope for it? For if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Let me go to one more passage, if you don't mind, and that would be 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Get out of my South African habits of calling it 2 instead of 2nd. 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 4, whatever. And we're going to read from, I think, I would like to begin just with verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I would now invite you to go to the text of the morning, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we have already read together, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." Now, what does that mean? It is the power of God. How is it the power of God? In what sense is it the power of God? And how does God work through it powerfully? How does God use the gospel to be an instrument of power to accomplish his will and do what he wants? How can there be in this good news, this declaration of the good news? You can declare it with me in your mind. You don't have to say it out loud. I believe that Jesus came and died on the cross for me. I believe that Jesus was resurrected for me. I believe that Jesus is coming again for me. That's such good news. Wow, I don't feel so bad thinking about that. He died for me. He came and died for me. He was resurrected for me and for my victory and for all the rest that could be included in that. And he's coming again for me. And not only for me, for us, for all who believe, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a powerful, life-changing truth. And that truth, when it arrives at the place in your mind that you accept it and turn to God on the basis of it and call upon his name, not only changes life, but it changes all that is wrong about this world and guarantees for you everything will be made right. That changes a lot because this world's in a mess. Interesting. Verse 17 says that in this message, therein, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So God reveals all of his righteousness through one set of truths we call the good news. There's so much about the righteousness of God. We're going to look at a bit of it in a minute, but there's so much about the righteousness of God. Can you imagine trying to witness to someone and tell them, "I want to tell you about the righteousness of God. I want to tell you about how right God is and how wonderful God is and how holy God is. And could you give me maybe 20 hours of your time? Uninterrupted? Maybe I could cover most of what I know about it by that time, you see. Or let's be reasonable. 10 hours of your time? Start right now. We'd be done pretty late, but not too late. What do you say, 10 hours? Now, I could tell you all I know about the righteousness of God. Interested? You smile. That smile says, not interested. Okay, let's bring it down a little bit more. 5 hours? Give me 5 hours of your time? Today? You have 5 hours? Can't even give me 5 hours because you don't have 5 hours. That's the problem, you know. You got to go to work. You got to do things. You've told people you do things. I'm sorry, I don't have 5 hours. 50 minutes? You know you can't tell all you know about the righteousness of God in 50 minutes. Well, let me get to the point. First of all, I don't have to. I don't have to tell people all about the righteousness of God because God is telling them about his righteousness. It's not up to me to deliver the full message of the righteousness of God in 50 minutes, 5 hours, 10 hours, or 20 hours. God is doing it in their life. Look further. Please look further with me now in what the scripture says in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, there's different ways to interpret the faith-to-faith thing. It could mean, it's talking about from scripture to scripture, or it could be testimony to testimony. I sort of like that one. It could be from Old Testament to New Testament. I go for all those. And anything else you want that would allow the sharing of the message of faith from faith to faith, for it makes it very clear, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. But it doesn't mean those people's testimony in itself is the primary way the righteousness of God is being revealed. It's not saying that you sharing your testimony with your relatives is what this is talking about. What this is talking about is the fact that God has been revealing his righteousness, is declared generation from generation, time from time, place to place, scripture account to scripture account. There is a record that God's been doing this. It's a living record. It's an active record. And from faith to faith, it's been shared. What's been shared? Go a little bit further. First of all, it's been shared to the Greek first. No, it was the Jew, wasn't it? Remember that story? You remember, you read the Old Testament, didn't you? Yeah. Jew first. And also to the Greek. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, whether you're Jew or Gentile. Same salvation, same plan, same offer, always there. For the wrath of God is revealed, in verse 18, from heaven against all ungodliness. There's the first way God reveals his righteousness, by revealing his wrath. Whew. Yeah, you see, why is the world in the mess it's in? Because it's being judged. The nations are being judged. People are being judged. I know that we're democratic people and we're a great nation and we're going to go off and make all the other nations come right. We'll turn everybody into democracies and everybody will have peace and joy and Wall Street like us. But I'm here to tell you that's a lame story. Okay? You may not agree with me on that, but that's what I believe. I believe that's a lame story. You will not change the world and make the world better by making it democratic. Because the world is in rebellion against God. Read, if you would like, Psalm 2 on your own, and you'll understand exactly what the world thinks and what God thinks of them when he laughs at them. God is busy judging this world. And when the world's in the midst of judgment, I remember in Rhodesia when I was in the war there. If some of you remember back when we first went to Rhodesia, we were there back in 74 to 79. 50,000 people were killed in 4.5 years in that war. Over 100 missionaries died, including their children, many of them, and it was a horrendous time. And the people would come to me and they would say, do you think God will save us from it? I think they didn't always appreciate what I said. Sometimes they'd come and say, do you think the Americans will come and help us? And I'd say the same thing. The American CIA is buying the missiles that are shooting down your planes. And God will not save you either because you're probably being judged for your sins. Whoa, that wasn't a popular theme to have. I've had people just stare back at me and think, what? They were coming, you know, I'm being an American. My dad used to be in the Air Force. Maybe I could, you know, bring in the Army or Air Force after, you know. Huh? No, they weren't interested in helping the Rhodesians. And God wasn't interested in helping the Rhodesians either. And they lost. And you said, but the communists took over. God uses communists to take over unrepentant capitalist all down through history and other unrepentant peoples. No big surprise. Well, that Mugabe guy, he's been a bad guy all these years. Well, no one said he was a good guy. He never claimed to be a good guy. People have to stop and realize that the judgment of the Lord declares his own righteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But get ready for the next phrase, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, very important that you understand two phrases there, who hold the truth. You have to understand that, young people, you don't have to argue with your friends and your school teachers and other people that you're faced up to in day-to-day life. You don't have to argue with them about whether there is a God or whether he is God Almighty or whether he is sovereign or whether he created the world. What you have to tell them is that Jesus died for them and he loved them in the midst of the sin that they commit, even in denying that he's their creator. He'll still save their soul. He saves the souls of people who deny that he's the creator. Okay? How does he get them to that place? Oh, he's already got them there. Why do you think they're denying it? The more you deny something, the more you're admitting that it's bugging you. The more that you pretend that it's not a problem, the more it's obvious that it is a problem. Oh no, they hold the truth. They know who created this world. Do you actually believe these so-called atheists don't know that God created the world? Do you believe these great scientists who split the atom and are now busy splitting the genome code and all of this, don't you think they know that they don't have a clue of understanding where all this came from outside of God? But you better not say that. That's not intellectually acceptable. It's not spiritually acceptable. If you start admitting that, you have to start admitting that that God can also judge you for your sins. That's what Peter said when he said they deny that there was ever a flood. Because if they don't deny there was a flood, they would have to admit that God judges us. So they don't want to think about the fact that God judges us, so they will pretend there's no flood. People aren't totally stupid. They're just pretty stupid. And so there they go. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. They know the truth about God, but they hold it in unrighteousness. In other words, they hold it dishonestly. They treat it disrespectfully. They ignore it. They live as though they don't know it. And they hold the truth in an unrighteous way. So I'm not going to South Africa to convince everybody there's a God. They all know there's one. I'm not going to South Africa to tell people that God is the creator. They already realize that the same way they do right here in York County. Everybody already knows that. What I go to tell them is it might not be the wisest thing to continue holding what you know in dishonesty and in unrighteousness and lying about what you know, because we know what you know. How do I know what they know, that they know it? Because God tells me he told them. No argument. I'm not going to argue with God. Are you going to argue with God? God says he's told them. Well, when did he tell them? He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. Didn't you read Psalm 19 with me? The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. and the firmament. Hey, listen, his handiwork. I think it's so important that we stop and look at this. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Ecology shows it to them. Did you remember reading over here in Romans chapter 8? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. Every time someone talks to you about ecology and how things are going down and there are problems and there's this and there's that, you say, the world is groaning, man. The world's travailing. Why? What do you mean the world's groaning and the world's travailing? Well, I am too, if you want to know the truth, because as a believer, the Spirit of God within me, I'm groaning too. Well, what do you mean groaning? Groaning for the day God redeems and brings his redemption to this earth. He'll come again and he'll reverse all of the curse that he put against it, and he'll make a new heaven and a new earth. And even before that, during the millennial kingdom, he'll put a lot of that in abeyance. And that's my hope. But the world, what are they hoping? Oh, they don't know. If you quit using aerosols and quit driving cars with petrol, gasoline in them or whatever, and go to electric, well, maybe there's hope for our great-grandchildren. They know that's not going to work, but it's helping to fire up a good industry and give people work, so I guess it's okay. But, we go around, my wife and I are totally impressed with all the solar panels we see. You people are so wonderful. You're so solar. We're just so proud of you. You're more solar than Europe. Just so solar. We were going down the road the other day, and every light pole had a solar panel on it. Ain't that cool? We went to a farm not too long ago, and the whole farm, instead of having cows, had windmills. I'm so proud. It was a windmill farm. And I don't know if they milk it. I don't know what they do. But, here they were. We're so proud of you folks. You're just doing so good. But you know the truth of it is we're groaning and travailing. And that's the world trying to answer it. Now, you can't blame them for trying to answer it, okay? Don't get on their case about that. Forgive the liberals. you expect them to have some answer. What are they supposed to do, suck their thumb? They got to do something, and they don't want to do this. What is this? They don't want to accept that God's wrath has revealed him. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it to them. God has showed it to them. They know. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, not hidden, being understood by the things that are made. God's got it all worked out. You know, the things that are made by God can understand they were made. Even his eternal power, not just his creation, but his eternal power. They can see that there's God beyond created life. That before created life, God's power was eternal. Before he created anything, he existed and has always existed and has always had this power. And his Godhead. Oh, you say, we didn't really understand the Godhead in the Old Testament. Well, you just don't know the Old Testament very well then, because they certainly did know. Well, they were monotheist. Some were naively monotheistic in the sense of an Arabic version of it, but most of them understood monotheism in the fact that God had different persons, Did they call it a Trinity? Nobody called it a Trinity, and Tertullian gave us the word. But before that, plenty of people knew what it meant, that there was a Father, and there was an eternal Son, and that he visited Abraham and others. There was no question to them that they had been visited by the Son, and that the Spirit of God was active from the very creation right through to the calling of their kings, to everything that went on. Oh, they knew that God, being one God, was in three persons. Truly one God, but three persons. And because that, when they knew God, and now this gets into a little complication, this tells you that if they say, I never knew God, God says, yes, they did. They knew me. They didn't glorify me, but they knew me. They knew me, and you say, you mean the heathen in Africa knew there was a God? He was the eternal God, all-powerful, creator of the world. They knew that, and they didn't do what they should with it? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Of course, that's what the verse is telling you. And when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Oh, listen, I find it so sad that people, good, intelligent people, don't understand this reality. It's a very clear reality of the Bible. That when Jesus Christ came, it wasn't because people didn't know him. It's because they hadn't listened. And he came out of grace to offer them salvation as an act of mercy to them, because they were all going to die in their sin. And Jesus came to save us from our sin. Not because we didn't know him, but because we hadn't accepted him. Psalm 111, you don't need to go there, verse 6 says, he has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. Interesting, eh? The heathen already knew. Now God's busy teaching Israel to appreciate what the heathen didn't appreciate. I'm here to say that we need to stop and understand that they became vain in their imagination and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Well, what do we do then? I close my sermon by inviting you to go to John, the Gospel of John, if you would, chapter 16. And we're going to look at three verses with three points. They're all very clear. They're outlined and answered by the scriptures themselves. They don't need any effort from me. Jesus said when he would go, he would send us the Comforter, and along with that, he says, nevertheless, verse 7, chapter 16, verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And why is it important that he comes amongst us? And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. He will reprove the world of righteousness. And he will reprove the world of judgment. There are three things the world needs to know, needs to face up to. There they are: sin, righteousness, and judgment. They need to know of sin because they believe not on me. You see, there are many sins in this world, but there's one sin that affects their eternal destiny, and that is the sin of not believing in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict them of that sin. Well, why doesn't he convict them of all their sins? You know, I've looked the scriptures over, and I do believe that part of Christian growth is us becoming aware of our sins. Have you noticed in your Christian life that as you go along the way, you discover to your embarrassment that when you accepted Christ, you weren't even aware that this or that thing was a sin until you were reading the Word of God and you realized, wow, this is, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be thinking this way. I shouldn't be acting that way. Wow. And you say to the Lord, oh, Lord, thank you for saving me. Anyway, I didn't even know. And I've spent these last months or years living this way, and I didn't know. I am embarrassed. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me to grow in Christ and be more like Jesus. But he never convicted you of all your sins. First of all, you know that 20 hours I needed on the righteousness thing? He'd need a lot more than 20 hours to make a list of your sins. Eh, Bob? Huh? You know, I don't want to get personal or anything right here in church, you know, but I mean, think of what kind of list that would be, eh? Lifelong declaration of your sins. And then if you're as old as an old dude like me, I mean, you talk about toilet rolls long of, you know, material. It would be a lot of notes, you know. You with me? You understand? God's not here to tell you about all your sins. He's telling you that they culminated in one sin, and that is that you rejected his son, Jesus. And you always were set to do it from the beginning. Obviously, if you reject the Creator, you're going to reject his son. Well, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. You see, Jesus was going to the Father. As long as he was there, Jesus was himself righteousness. So they wouldn't need the Holy Spirit to tell them about righteousness as long as Christ was there. He was righteousness incarnate in the flesh. But if he were to go, then the Holy Spirit must come and convict them of what is right and what righteousness is. And ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. One of the things the world doesn't understand is this is not about whatever they think it's about. God has already judged Satan. It's a done deal. Finish, klar, we say in Afrikaans. Complete. Verse of judgment, verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. No sense following him anymore. The prince or king of this world is not Jesus. And if you sing songs, I know we do, we sing songs about how that we worship the Lord as king. You want to be a little careful with that. Even the old songs that come out of the old Reformation period. A lot of people thought that there was no millennial kingdom, and so Jesus was going to be their king now. There is a sense, of course, that he is the king of the universe, always was, always will be. And in that sense, if you're thinking of him as your king, that's one sense. But if you're thinking of him on this earth, right now, being king, like most of the charismatic songs claim he is, and if you want to cry out, he is Lord, and put your finger up, you basically understand this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and a lot of others tell you the prince of this world, the king of this world, Satan, not Christ. And what we have to do is understand that there's three things that the world has to know if they're going to come to Christ. And that is that they've sinned against the Lord by rejecting his Savior. That the only righteousness available is through Jesus Christ. And that judgment is not an optional issue open to be discussed. It's already settled. They're on the wrong side. Our goal is to bring them to the right side. And we do that by telling them about the good news, the gospel, that Jesus died for them. Loved them, of course. It's why he died for them. And paid the penalty for their sins, offers them justification by faith and adoption into this new family by grace. That's what we teach, eh? How do we do it? By trusting the Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts, not us. We tell them about the gospel, the good news, and the Holy Spirit convicts them of these things. So we don't need 50 hours. We might need 15 minutes. Shall we pray? Father, we close our time this morning with an awareness that you were always concerned for this world, and you are now concerned with this world while there's still time for them to come to you. But there comes a day when there will be no more offers of salvation, and then the reality of judgment will be only too real. Help us, Lord, to carry the gospel, not worry about all the things that people say they don't understand. Help us to stay on the theme that you gave us to live out, and that is the theme of our Savior's love and salvation in his work on the cross, victory in the resurrection, and glory and joy in his coming again. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.